John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. This is the word of the Lord. That is certainly begins off with the most famous verse in the Bible. Why is it the most famous verse in the Bible? Well, I guess partly because it's been printed on T-shirts and it's been committed to memory for generations, for centuries, hasn't it? But also because it says some absolutely enormous truths, which are unpacked a little bit in the rest of that passage. That God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Those who don't believe remain condemned. Did you see that in verse 17? Verse 18. If you don't believe in Jesus, and believing in John's gospel doesn't mean just having an intellectual understanding that Jesus existed. It means believing what he said and acting accordingly and trusting accordingly. Those who don't do that remain condemned, because as we'll see in coming months, I think, in this service, when we look at another of the articles of the Church of England, we'll see that when we're born as sinners, people who don't naturally come to God and want to please him. So if we don't come to God and stay with God by trusting in what Jesus says, then we remain condemned. Begs a lot of questions, doesn't it? What is it that God reveals about himself that we must believe? And how can we sum that up in such a way that we know who believes it and who doesn't believe it? Who's a real church, if you like, and who's not? Because these things are really important. Get it wrong, and to put it in a theological way, we're stuffed. Let that hang for a moment. This evening, we're back in our series of the articles of the Church of England, 39 articles, and we come to our eighth Sunday on the Church of England's 39 articles. And Article 8 helps us to understand where we can go for a ready reckoner of what it is that we need to believe to be within the church. And oh, there it is, look at that. It says this, Article 8, the three creeds, Nicene Creed, Athanasius' Creed, and that which is commonly called the Apostles' Creed, ought thoroughly to be received and believed, for they may be proved by most certain warrant of Holy Scripture. Now, that's probably begs as many questions as it answers when taken on face value like that. So we're going to just think about this under five questions. And they're these. One, what is a creed? 2, what are these creeds? Why are these creeds mentioned? 3, why ought they to be thoroughly believed? Because that's really key, isn't it? 4, what are the consequences if they aren't believed by somebody or by a church? And 5, how can we use them today? And we're going to think about those questions tonight, and where it speaks to them, be directed to what the Bible says about the answers to those questions. So first of all, what is a creed? Well, the dictionary definition is this: a concise, formal statement of the essential articles of Christian belief. There you go. So that means just a list of the most essential bits of the Christian faith. A slightly more precise definition is this: a creed, also known as a confession of faith or a statement of faith, is a statement of the shared beliefs of a community, often a religious community, in a form which is structured by subjects which summarize its core tenets. So an organized list of what Christians believe, put in a certain way, in a certain order, to help us understand and systematize what it is that genuine Christians believe, so that we can see who's in, who's not in, and we can look at these things and we can think, do I believe that? We'll come to that later. So a creed in this sense is the boiling down of the universally agreed core things of the Christian faith. Therefore, if we want to know what Christians all agree on and the truths which they all agree are essential to believe, then you want to recognize a genuine Christian. If you want to do that, you look at these creeds and hold them up as the plumb line. And many people think that the creeds like this date right back to the very, very earliest church. In fact, lots of Bible scholars think that Philippians chapter 2, that we looked at last week, is a very early creed. If you want to know what the truth about Jesus is, well, this is what you must believe. Look at Philippians chapter 2. That will tell you what Jesus did. So these creeds go, the idea of a creed goes right back to the writing of Scripture itself. So that's what a creed is. 2, why these creeds mentioned? The 3 creeds that it's mentioned there. So first, there's the Apostle Creed, there's a Nicene Creed, and there's the Athanasian Creed. Those are the 3 Catholic creeds. Now that's Catholic with a small c, a very small c, meaning universal, as in geographically wide and historically long. So encompassing the entire believing church across the globe and throughout history. So the Apostles' Creed, or something that said the same thing, pretty much, was thought to go back right to pretty much the Apostles' time. Those people who heard Jesus' teaching themselves and wanted to put it into a list of what it was that we must believe if we're going to be those who are following Jesus. And this really matters, doesn't it, because of what we read in John's Gospel. It's only those who believe in what Jesus taught who will receive eternal life. And the Apostles' Creed, it's thought, was used by very early Christians at the point of baptism. that when somebody was baptized, they assented to the words of the Apostles' Creed. And that's the creed that we say most Sunday mornings here at St. Andrew's and at St. Luke's. And it's amazing, isn't it, to think that those words that we say together at that time head all the way back pretty much to Jesus' time and only to a generation, maybe a generation and a half, after Jesus himself. The Nicene Creed came out of the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD. Now, that was a council of most of the world's church leaders at the time, and they were drawn together in order to sort out a controversy that was in the church. There was an influential bishop in the church called Arius, and he began teaching that Jesus wasn't, in fact, divine. He wasn't God. But he was a created being who had been given some attributes of God by God. But he was a created being like us. And this really mattered because, again, as we read in John's Gospel, we need to believe in the right Jesus, not the one who's made up. So the Council of Nicaea was called, and the Nicene Creed came out of that as a safeguard, to safeguard the church against false teaching about Jesus himself. And therefore it spends most of its time describing what the true Christian church believes about and has always believed about Jesus. And we'll say the Nicene Creed in a few minutes together, and we'll get a sense of that and affirm what it is that the church has always believed about Jesus. It's not that they came together in the Council of Nicaea and they made up what they thought about Jesus. They came to the council and they talked about what they'd always believed about Jesus and then codified it and said, well, this is what the real church believes, not that. The third creed referred to in the article is the Athanasian Creed. Now, it almost certainly wasn't written by the man whose name it bears, Bishop Athanasius of Alexandria. However, it is full of his theology and was almost certainly put together by people who followed in his footsteps. It was probably written in about the 5th century to make clear what the church believed about the Trinity. That God is one God and three persons. So the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are three persons, one God. And that idea had come under attack during the lifetime of Athanasius, and the shockwaves of that controversy carried on for a little bit. And so the Athanasian Creed was codified to say, well, this is what we believe about God, not that. And if you were to look at the previous articles in the 13 articles, you'll see that a lot of them talk about the nature of who God is and what Jesus has done. And then Article 8 affirms what the church has always believed and shows that what the articles say is the same as what those ancient creeds say. So thirdly then, why ought these creeds to be thoroughly believed? And we've touched on this, but let's nail this one, shall we? Because it's a really good question. Because the creeds aren't the Bible, so why ought they be thoroughly to be believed? Well, look at the article again. The three creeds ought thoroughly to be received and believed, for they may be proved by most certain warrant of Holy Scripture. The article is claiming, and the the worldwide church has always claimed that what the creeds attempt to do is to summarize Scripture. So they're not Scripture, but they articulate what Scripture says. And they can be proved by most certain warrant of Holy Scripture. So if you wanted to, you could sit down with a Bible and with each of those three creeds, and you could find Bible verses, Bible texts, that proved each line of each creed to be absolutely correct. And people have done this, and there are books on it, and more books, and more books. That's basically called Christian theology. They can be proved by the warrant of most Holy Scripture. And together the creeds teach us something like, there is one God, but he's three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that he's creator, that Jesus came to the earth, born of a virgin, that he lived and died, and that he rose again after having died for our sins, and that one day he will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and that the Holy Spirit bears witness to God through the prophets, the biblical writers, and through the holy and apostolic church, the church that holds firm to what the apostles taught. They're a faithful witness to the historic faith as revealed to us in Scripture. So fourthly, what are the consequences then if they're not believed? Well, that should be fairly clear by now, shouldn't it? If we've decided that we don't believe what the creeds teach, then we've put ourselves outside of the Christian faith, haven't we? Now, it might be that you're not quite sure about some parts of these creeds, and it might be that when we read the Apostles' Creed, that one or two here aren't quite sure about some of the bits that we say there. Now, that's okay, as long as you approach not being sure in the right way. If you're not sure about something in one of these creeds, it's very much worth remembering that they've been believed by the Christian church for well over a millennium and a half, and the Apostles' Creed almost certainly for nigh on two millennia. So if you do have questions, then we need to approach those with humility, don't we? It's no good saying, well, I don't believe that, therefore I don't think it's true. There are some so-called churches that have decided not to believe parts of the creeds. For example, neither Jehovah's Witnesses nor Mormons, the Church of Jesus Christ and Latter-day Saints, believe in the Trinity, that God is three persons in one. They've put themselves outside the Christian church. They've plonked themselves there, and they're not going to move. They've said, we don't agree with that, therefore it's not true. Which is quite bizarre, really, isn't it? And that makes them not Christians. People who believe what those sects believe also have put themselves outside the Christian church and beyond the bounds of what it is to believe in Jesus, the Jesus as revealed in the Scriptures. Much better if we're not quite sure on one of the aspects of the creed, one of the lines of the creed, or maybe a few lines, to come to it like this and say, well, I'm struggling to believe this, but I'm humble enough to accept that the church has believed this across different cultures and in different times of history, and that the church has been settled on this. So how can I get my head round that this might be right? And that's a better way to come to the question, isn't it? So finally, how can we use these creeds today? Well, I think there's at least three uses for the creeds today. There's probably way more as well. Firstly, when we recite the creeds on a Sunday morning or whenever we're together, we're expressing our unity in the faith, aren't we? We're saying we believe these things. Or we're individually saying, but all together, I believe these things. We're standing together as individuals united in this common faith. And that's really encouraging for us, isn't it? To know that there's all these other people in our church and in all the other churches around the world and throughout history who believe the same things. Secondly, it strengthens our own faith as we remind ourselves what it is that we believe. And that's really important too, to just bring to mind what it is that we believe. So here's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting at verse 1. It's up on the screen. Yeah, there we go. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you were saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you've believed in vain. Here's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting at verse 13. But we ought to always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. Stand firm on, hold fast to the truth that the apostles passed into the church and the church has passed down from generation to generation to generation and is recorded for us in the Bible. And the creeds remind us what that truth is and help us to remain standing firm on it. And then thirdly, they draw a barrier around the faithful church, don't they? Those who teach at variance with the creeds should be avoided at all costs. Not as in, don't go for a coffee with somebody who's a Mormon, but don't join a Mormon church, for goodness sake, or a Jehovah's Witness church, or any church that says, I want to strike that line out of the creed. Just don't go there. Don't let them teach in our church either, ever. They'll try to persuade anybody who will listen that the truths of the Bible and that the church has always believed are in fact false, or at least some of them. And that's danger, isn't it? Keep out. So we can use the creeds to ensure that we know where the edge of the Christian church is, and so that we don't start flirting with that cliff edge and disappear off it. True, there are some essential things in the creeds that aren't, some essential things of the Christian faith that aren't found in the creeds. There's one big one, and this is it. That the scriptures, the Bible, is God's entirely trustworthy, God's own breathed out word that should be accepted fully as truth. But of course, the creeds do presuppose that, don't they? Because they're attempting to set out what Bible truths are. And they wouldn't bother doing that if they didn't think Bible truths were true. So that big one, actually, even though it's not mentioned in the creeds, underpins the creeds themselves. So the creeds are short statements of faith, and between them, They encapsulate the central truths of the Christian faith. They should be believed by all Christians. And if someone, or indeed a church, doesn't believe what's written in the creeds and continues not to, even when their questions about them have been answered well, then they're proving not to be Christian. And they encourage Christians, the creeds encourage Christians, by defining what is and what isn't Christian. So, shall we, let me pray, and then we're going to stand together and we're going to say the Nicene Creed. Let me pray first. Father, we praise you for this work that went on centuries ago to banish error out of the church and to codify what it is that Christians believe by looking at the Bible and extracting the clear truths from within it and writing down the essential ones that we must believe to be real Christians. So, Father, please would you help us, if we've got questions, to approach those well. And help us, if we fully believe what the creeds say, to use them well as encouragement to ourselves and one another. Amen. Let's stand together, shall we? And notice in the Nicene Creed, you can see in it that the argument was about who Jesus is. Because we'll be making some really clear statements about who Jesus is. So together we say, we believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate from the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and was made man. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.